Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says there, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the singing that's taken place, our time to fellowship with each other, and Lord, now our time to fellowship with you. I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'll be attentive and listen to you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you meet with us now as I preach, and fill me, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Be Filled, and we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2, that Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, we see that the disciples, all of them, men, women, laymen, apostles, it didn't matter, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Today we're called Christians, and the word, that's a two-part word. Christ means anointed, and Christian means anointed ones, or means anointed one. And when we look in Ephesians 5:18, we see a positive command. Verse 18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now that's a command to us, and that tells us some things right off the bat. Right off the bat, we see that this is something that's not just going to naturally happen. I mean, that we're just going to be filled with the Spirit no matter what. But it's a command, an action word on our part, which means there's some things that we would have to do, or some preparation that would take place for us to be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, you know, in the book of Acts, or in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it just said the Spirit fell on the people that were there. But the Bible tells us before that they were told to go and wait for the coming of the Spirit. And so they were told to go and wait for that. So they were obedient to that other command that God had given to them. And so obedience is something that we see that's going to be key to being upfilled with the Spirit. Now, looking at, there's some tenses that are in the Gospel of John particularly, and in Acts as well, that would deal with three tenses that we're going to look at about the filling of the Spirit. In Acts 13:52, this is when the disciples were about to turn to the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reads this way, that they were filled with joy, that they're talking about the disciples and with the Holy Ghost. And the tense reads it this way, when it's written in the Greek, that they were being filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It means it was like a continual thing. They were constantly being filled. Now, we live out in the country, and a lot of you know what a spring looks like. How many of you been around a spring house? You know, they dig out a little place, usually put a house over it, try to keep the salamanders and all that out of there, but that doesn't work. But you know, a spring house, when you look in a spring and the water's in there at a certain level, and you can dip and dip and dip and get buckets of water, and a lot of times it doesn't seem like it goes down. If you got a good one, it doesn't go down. And doesn't really see, some of the springs, you don't see where the water's coming from either. It's not like a stream flows in there. It's just coming up out of the ground. It's constantly at a certain place and a certain level. Well, that's the same picture there with the Holy Spirit of God. I will say this, you know, God's not going to run out. The Holy Spirit's not going to, it's not a shortage of that. Of the Holy Spirit of God, there's not a problem with God as far as us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's something wrong. You know, it's on our end. You know, there's a reason for the fact. It's not that God can't or is not able, that we can be filled. And we see there that they were filled. And I'm going to tell you, we see some results of it too, which I'll talk about later. But it said they were filled with joy when you're filled with the Holy Ghost of God, or being filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 6:5, it talks about Stephen when they were selecting him, and it said that he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. That word "full," that means it's a person that was at a full state all the time. In other words, Stephen wasn't a person that would have fits and starts where he would be full of the Holy Spirit one day and dead and dry and dusty the next day. You know, a lot of people are up and down in their spirituality, or up and down in their demeanor, up and down in their mood. You know, he wasn't happy one minute, in other words, and depressed the next. He was a man that was constantly full of the Holy Ghost, and we see some results. That's why he was able to witness like he did. That's why he was able to stand before the Pharisees and give them the gospel no matter what, even though it cost him his life, because he was constantly full of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 4, 8, it tells us that Peter, though he had been filled at Pentecost, it said that he was suddenly filled again as he was about to speak to the Sanhedrin. And it was a moment that God equipped him for work that he had to do. Now, I like to say this to the church, that there's nothing more imperative for the church today. And I mean by the church, and I mean that means you and me as individuals and as a church collectively, than being filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, I could go anywhere in the world and preach this message and tell any church in the world that the problem with the church today, well, you know, you say, well, churches, you know, we got problems. Yes, we do. And the problem, the biggest problem the church has is that the members of the church are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Man, boy, it would solve some issues, buddy, if you would, if the people would get, just filled with the Spirit of God collectively and individually. Boy, what a difference that would make. We would have some power in the world that we live in today. But I want to look at several things. Number one, the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. We see in our text today that there's a comparison there of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. I don't know if you ever noticed that it was a comparison. It said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Yes, being drunk with wine is in excess. But I want to tell you something about being filled with the Spirit of God. There's no such thing as an excess of the Spirit of God. You can't be filled with too much of the Spirit of God. At least I've never seen it. I've never seen it in my Christian life of anybody filled with too much of the Spirit of God. But you can be with wine. But you know what happens being filled with an excess of wine produces joy. It's exhilarating. You see somebody that's been drinking, most of the time they're pretty happy, at least for a while, till the morning comes, right? But it produces that. A drunken person is happy. I told our choir this morning, I had a little chat with them, and this is the point. They got it first before you. You know what a happy person does? A happy person sings. You ever seen somebody, people get drinking? Well, there's all kind of drinking songs out there. Y'all probably know a lot of them. I'm just saying. But there was all, you know, people get drinking, they get to singing. They get happy, they start singing. You know, when you're happy, how many of you sing when you're happy? How many of you whistle when you're happy? Well, you know, the same thing. You get out there and you're excited about it. You know, singing. A Spirit-filled church is a singing church, and this is what I told the choir. You know, they didn't come up with singing. This isn't how it worked, folks. It wasn't they said, okay, we're going to start a church. Well, what are we going to do? You know, the first time, let's just give a hypothetical case. Very first church in all the world. We got a church going. Okay, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to set the seats out here like this, and then I guess what we ought to do, we ought to have like a opening prayer, and then we ought to have, like, maybe we ought to sing a song, and then we can have fellowship time, and then we'll sing a song, and we'll take up the offering, and the choir's going to... They didn't do that. You know what? Singing wasn't invented to try to get you into a happy mood so that we could preach, you know, and have this... That wasn't what happened. It was the other way around. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they felt like singing. I mean, man, the choir leader didn't have to go up to the choir every 5 minutes and say, sing louder, sing louder, sing louder. And he didn't have to get to the congregation, and they weren't all sitting around saying, well, you know, when the roll's called up yonder, I'll be there. There was a joke, Melody, was you telling that joke? The preacher was up there singing about the roll's case. So when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Pointed at the ground. But, you know, he didn't have to. They didn't have to get everybody excited, and people just felt like singing. Man, you couldn't stop them. You get somebody happy, man, that's the way it is. And so a Spirit-filled church is a singing church. Now, there was a second comparison with that. I'll tell you another thing. You get somebody that has an excess of wine, drunk with wine, they won't shut up. You can't stop them from talking. Huh? That's it. Well, you look back, and there's several cases in the Bible. There was people that Jesus healed them and he saved them, and he told them this. He said, look, don't tell anybody. When you go out there, don't tell anybody. And you know what they did? They went out and told some. They couldn't help it. They went out and told everybody. The blind man and the lame man and those lepers, the leper that was cleansed, man, they was excited, buddy. They was jumping around. You couldn't stop them. Jesus said, listen, don't do it. Jesus, now he tells us, he saves us, and he tells us to go tell everybody. And we do the opposite. We don't tell anybody. But they were saved, and they got excited, man, and they just couldn't. Listen, there was so much excitement. Can you imagine if you were blind? You're blind, and now you get healed. And the doctor said, well, look, don't tell anybody about it. How's that going to pan out? I don't think you're going to be able to, huh? You're going to be on the phone. You're going to be texting everybody. You'll blow your phone up. Just texting people. Look, taking pictures of yourself, doing selfies. Look, I can see. Huh? You'll take pictures. You're going to do it. You're going to tell everybody. And that's the thing. Listen, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to talk, and it's going to be about Jesus. Huh? You're going to talk it up about Jesus. You're going to tell everybody about Jesus. You're going to tell everybody about how to get saved. You're going to tell everybody about getting in church. You're going to talk to people. That's what you're going to talk about. There's a difference when we're filled with the Spirit and then when we're filled with the world. Then thirdly, a drunk man feels this. They feel like they are invincible. That usually comes right before they get punched in the nose, by the way. But they usually feel like, listen, that they can just take on the world. We used to call them beer muscles, you know. You get them beer muscles, you know, you get all drunk. I know you don't know nothing about it, but you might have heard about it. And you get all drunk and you feel like you're just going to whip everybody. I'm going to tell you what, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, listen, your fear's gone. You're not afraid to go witness to somebody about Jesus Christ because you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're powerful. You're not afraid of all the things. You know, you're not afraid to be a witness. You're not afraid to have standards in your life and say, no, listen, this is the way I'm doing it because this is the way that God's leading me to do it, and I can't help it that you do it another way. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm doing it the way God wants me to do it. You'll have some standards in your life when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and not be afraid of that. You won't be afraid to be uncompromising or to take that stand. You won't be afraid to take a stand for God or to serve God in any capacity. Won't be that fear there when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's a second thing. There's some knowledge that comes with being filled with the Spirit of God. Knowledge. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he knows some things. He just knows some things. And we're going to look at three verses in John that all begin with the words, in that day. In that day. And it's in reference to Pentecost and since. Pentecost and since. From Pentecost and then that day when people get saved. In John 14:20, it says, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14:20. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There's three things right there. I am in my Father. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to know who Jesus is. You're going to know that He's God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world out here, and you know, and like I said, I told the church I got something to pray about, you know, that I have to go witness to. I'm going to go witness to some foster boys that have had some rough lives, or teenage boys. A lady called and wanted me to come talk to them about the Lord and said that maybe I could get through to them. And, you know, first they were blaming God for what happened. Now they say they don't think there's a God and all that. They don't know. I'll tell you, they don't know. And you don't know. You can't know God by so much without the Holy Spirit of God. You're limited until you come to know Jesus Christ on what you can know about God. And here's somebody, you know, they don't know. People in the whole world, they don't know if there's a God, or they doubt there's a God. They don't believe there's a God. I'll tell you what, you get saved, you get filled with the Spirit of God, you know it. You know that who Jesus is. You know your eyes will be opened then. And we don't have to fear. We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning about things when Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned and sin entered in the world. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve went and they hid themselves in the garden. They hid themselves from God. He would always come in the evening and talk to them. Now they hid themselves from God. They were afraid of God. They were afraid of God because they don't know anything. They don't know about the character of God. And I shared this with people. How many of you have heard people say, well, you know, if I come down there to the church, preacher, you know, the walls might fall in. See, that tells me two things right there. The number one, they're confessing, they're admitting that they're a sinner. They're worried about the walls of the church falling in on them because of the life that they live. And it tells me another thing, that they also don't understand anything about God or the love of God or the character of God, that God would judge them for being a sinner. Because listen, if God's going to judge you for being a sinner, He don't have to wait for you to come into church. He can get you right out there. He don't have to drop the walls in on top of us, for crying out loud, because He'd get us hurt too if He did that. You know, they don't understand about God. See, that tells me right now, I don't care how many times they've been saved, how many times they've been baptized. Anybody that thinks like that doesn't know God. There's something missing. It's that filling of the Spirit, that Spirit of God dwelling in them. And so, you know, we know some things there. We know that we know who Jesus is. We know that He's God. We know that we don't have to fear God because Jesus is the heart of God. He says that we'll know this. We know that He said, I am in my Father. And you're going to know this, that you are in me, That's talking about your standing in Christ. See what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God and somebody comes along and they says this, well, are you saved? Yes, sir, I know I'm saved without a shadow of a doubt. See, you don't have that, well, I hope so. Well, I think I am. I've talked to people before. I had a fellow stood right here on the sidewalk years ago. He said, preacher, you know, I don't. How can I know? He said, I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, well, you're not. You're not. There's a good indication right there. You're not, because if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to know it. You're going to know that you're saved. See, it gives you confidence in your salvation. With that He's in me and that I am in Him. You don't have to say, I hope so. You'll know so. There's no doubt, no wonder, no insecurity. And then he says, I in you. John 14 begins with our mansion with God. And now it ends with God's mansion or abiding place with us. He says, I in you. How is it possible for Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit to be in us? And boy, we could preach a whole thing on this. How is it possible for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ to be in us, dwelling in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and there be no change in our life whatsoever? It's impossible. It's impossible. It's a physical impossibility, a physical and spiritual impossibility for Him to be in us, and there not be a change, and we not know it, and there's a dynamic that's taking place there. He said, I am in you. And then in John 16, 23, it says, and in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. In the Greek there, it reads this way, ye shall ask me no questions. Well, why will we not ask any questions? Because you're going to see the truth with your heart. Our spiritual vision is going to be opened up. Without the Holy Spirit of God, and it's not going to say, it doesn't mean that you're going to have no questions whatsoever, but there's going to be a lot of questions that are going to be open when you can see clearly. See, now the Bible talks about, you know, us seeing through a glass darkly, but we'll see clearly when we see Him face to face. But along the way, when a person gets saved, because there's no spiritual life without salvation, so a person is spiritually dead. I remember a man one time, is not seeing clearly, but I remember one time we went dove hunting, and this guy brought his grandfather along. He couldn't see too good, and he sat in the car. And he was, thankfully, and he sat in the car. He wasn't going to do any hunting, but, you know, he looked out there, and off in the distance, it was kind of in the evening, there was the treetops over there. It was just a little hilly place. There was some treetops, and he couldn't see, and he was kind of squinting. And he asked his grandson, he said, are those mountains over there? To him, that he could see that shape. It did, and I got to looking when he said that, and I looked at it, and I said, yeah, I could see how, if you didn't see clearly, that would look like mountains. And his grandson said, no, of course, he was a grown fellow, but he said, no, granddad, he said, those are trees. He said, those are the tops of trees. He couldn't see it. See, that's us looking at everything going on without the Holy Spirit of God. And once we have the Spirit of God, you know, we're going to know some things, and we're going to see some things, but without it, we're limited there. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we no longer seek knowledge by intellect, but knowledge by the heart. Knowledge by the heart. John 16, 26 says, in that day ye shall ask in my name. Ye shall ask in my name. Now in the Bible, name stands for or is equal to nature. So when we look at it that way, we say, so in that day we shall ask in His nature. Or His nature will ask really through us. You know, a lot of the Bible talks about this. It talks about asking, and it said a lot of times that we ask and we ask amiss. Now I'm going to tell you something. Here's the thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You make no mistakes. If we stayed filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will not ask amiss, because we would ask in the nature of Christ. If you ask anything in my name, see, that don't mean, hey, you know, Lord, I'm asking your name for a brand new Harley Davidson to poof, pop up right out here in the parking lot. That doesn't mean it's going, because that may not be in His nature, you know. But if He was to ride one, He would be riding a Harley Davidson. But it's not in His, you know, people ask silly things, crazy things. Just, oh, Lord, you know, I'm going to ask in your name, and that way, whatever I ask in your name, it's going to happen. No, it means ask in His nature. And that means according to His will, not our will. See, a lot of times we're praying in our will and not His will. And so we have to ask in the nature. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, do you think it's possible that we would ask amiss? All right, now we got to say, well, how many times do we ask amiss? Well, a lot. Which that's a commentary on our where we're at in our spiritual, you know, how are we with being filled with the Spirit of God? We're not, that command, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. We're not fulfilling that command there. And so, this is key here. Our prayers must pass the nature of Christ test. Our prayers must pass the nature of Christ test. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll find that there's many things that we dare not ask. Because when we start to ask or to pray in the nature of Christ, you know, we'll see things that we shouldn't ask for. Now, this is the part of the text that messed me all up with Eileen. I couldn't get the notes up because we didn't have time to put all this down. Seven conditions to have the power of God in your life. Seven conditions to have the power of God in your life. This is it right here. Because a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know. This is the way I think. Have you ever been filled with the Spirit of God? Yeah? Yeah. Are you always filled with the Spirit of God? No. Have you ever been filled with the Spirit of God to all you could get? I don't know about that. I don't know. You know, I don't know that it works like a gas tank where it's up and down and I'm on 3/4 of a tank or 1/4 running on fumes. Seems like it. I don't know if it's like that, but I know, you know, and so we ask ourselves, okay, there's going to be some conditions. At Pentecost, he said, listen, all the disciples, you go and you wait there, wait for them. They had to wait 10 days and wait for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, the people that didn't go wait, guess what? They didn't receive the Holy Spirit because they weren't obedient to the Word of God that said when he said, go wait. If some of them said, well, listen, I'm not going over there and waiting at Jerusalem for that. I'm going to go somewhere else. They might have been a follower of Christ or a disciple, but they weren't there when the Holy Spirit was given. So they weren't around. So there's conditions. So we already know that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a command. That's a definite command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that Peter was filled like three times with the Holy Spirit of God. He was three times that he was filled with that. But in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, you must be empty. Number one thing, the condition that we're supposed to be, we must be filled. That's key. We know that. The condition is this, probably going to be six conditions. You must be empty. You must be emptied of yourself. See, because you can't put anything in a full vessel. You run around the house, you're looking for a bucket. The bucket got something in it, you don't use that bucket. You know, you got to dump it out first, right? If you're going to use it. It's the same way with us. See, we've got to get rid of, there's all the stuff, the selfishness, the hindrances. There's so many. You could preach all day, all week, all year on the hindrances to being filled with the Spirit of God. There's hindrances in our life. There's things. They're mostly selfish things. There's our selfish agenda and things that we won't let go of. And things that we won't do, in other words, you know, to draw close to God. There's things in our life that we won't do for that, but we've got to be emptied ourselves. You know, a man will have to come to the end of himself before the Holy Spirit can work in his life. That's just the way it is. You must be a man of prayer. We must be a man of prayer. When Peter received that vision about that, there was a great sheet, and it had all manner of animals in there. Of course, they had eating dietary instructions in the Old Testament. And he saw all these things, and he was instructed to eat, and he was instructed to go to Cornelius' house. You remember, you know that story pretty well. Well, when you read that, it says it was about the sixth hour that it was, and he had gone up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. See, there's a connection there. He received the instructions for God and was filled with the Holy Spirit of God when he went up to pray during a time of prayer. He received these instructions from God. Now, Peter was obedient to the instructions. He went to Cornelius' house. We know about that. He was a Gentile. That's what God was leading him to see. But he was, if we're going to have communion with God, you know, we've got to pray. And it's not just a cursory, get it out of the way, few words that we have with God. You know, it's more because I got a feeling when Peter prayed, when he saw the vision, I think Peter's mouth went shut. He no longer was saying anything to God, but God was saying something to him. And God started talking to Peter and saying, look, this is what's going to happen. And he fell in this trance. You know, a lot of times with prayer time or communion time with God, it's God speaking to us more than us speaking to God. And so, but I think we need to be, and the Bible tells us to be in an attitude of prayer. Listen, prayer is work. To me, this is work. The working part of praying is getting myself to pray. You know, is saying, listen, I need to take time out. I need to take time out from my life. You know, I've got to stop what I'm doing and pray. Listen, I mean, driving down the road praying, I mean, that's okay, but it's not perfect. You know, because you got to concentrate on what you're doing, hopefully. You know, the way some people drive, I wonder about that. But you've got to concentrate on what you, I mean, you need to get alone. You need to get some time, some quiet time. You need to get in the Word of God. There need to be some serious prayer time to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Satan fights you tooth and nail because he knows what prayer can do. So Satan fights you tooth and nail because he don't want you to be filled with the Spirit of God. Reading the Bible is the only thing in the world that I can read and think about something else while I'm reading the same thing, while I'm reading. My mind can be somewhere else and I have to go back. And I've read paragraphs and verses over and over and over again because I read them and I was thinking about something else the whole time I was reading. Y'all ever do anything like that? Huh? That don't happen with the newspaper. It don't happen with a sports page. It only happens with the Bible. Because Satan is fighting you reading the Bible. Satan will fight you praying. You start praying about something and I'm praying about somebody and the next thing you know, I start thinking about their problems and I say, well, another thing, if they didn't do this, they wouldn't have. Man, I'm off on that. I don't know. I'm out of, you know, Satan fight. It's a work. It's an effort. You got to be willing to give up prejudices. That's another thing. Third thing, probably. You have to give up your prejudices. Peter learned that. He was led to go to the Gentiles. He had to give some prejudices up to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be Spirit-guided to have power with God. You've got to be Spirit-guided. Peter was told that three men seek thee. Go with them. And he went. Now, here's a little side note to this. Never take the impulse of the heart as being final. And the Bible tells us that the devil comes along as an angel of light. Amen. A lot of times see people think, well, you know, I just felt like I was led to do such and such a thing. But it might not have been God leading you to do it. You know, it might have been something else. It might have been Satan leading you to do it. Well, how do we know it's from God then? Say we're praying about something. How do we know it's from God? I'll tell you, if you know it's from God this way, it will be a settled purpose. It will be a settled purpose. The devil always asks questions. See, God doesn't ask questions. God's got the answers. God doesn't ask questions. The devil always asks questions, always interrogates. And when you have a lot of questions in your mind, it's probably not from God. When God deals with you, it's always definite. The Spirit, the Word, and the circumstances will always line up. The Spirit, the Word, and the circumstances. You know, Peter went up there about that time to pray. He got that vision from God. He said, listen, three men will seek thee. And right when the vision was over, somebody was knocking on a door. Guess what? How many people was out there knocking on the door? Good guess. Well, you sharp, Lester. Can't get nothing on you, buddy. Three men knocking at the door. Pretty good idea that was from God. Pretty good confirmation that was from God. He had a vision. He said, three men's going to seek you. As soon as he got done with the vision, knock on the door, goes down the door, surprise, three men. It's from God. Let's go. Let's go. He said, I'm going. Going to the Gentiles. Hey, he showed me with the sheep. You know, that's what his will was. That was against his nature. That was against his nature, by the way. And so everything lined up. Another thing, have power with God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be humble. The Bible tells us this, that God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Listen, there's whole movements out there. Everybody's all proud of being filled with the Spirit. Huh? Oh, look at me. Listen. When you get filled with the Spirit of God, you're not worried about you. I'm going to tell you that right now. When you get filled with the Spirit of God, all you worry about is God. You're not worried about you. You're not worried about nothing else. You just it all points to Christ. The Holy Spirit can't work in the proud. Another thing, you seek the glory of Christ, which I said just a second ago. You must seek the glory of Christ. And listen, there's reasons why we don't see the church stirring up a lot of dust in the world today. And there's a reason why we see so many conflicts, strife, unforgiveness in the church today. And so many people don't feel like singing. There's no joy. They feel lifeless, dry, dead. All has to do with this command right here, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, God, you can't believe. I was thinking about this. You know how many problems being filled with the Spirit of God would take care of in the church? All of them. There you go. Good. And there's many. There's many. All the problems. The lack of witness problems will be taken care of. The lack of love problems will be taken care of. All the personal conflict problems that comes up in churches will be taken care of. All the servant problems, of people serving God, all the giving problems, the time, the tithe, the talent, all those things would be taken care of. It would solve that empty feeling in your life problem. It would solve the always defeated, always deflated problem in your life. All you have to be is be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, where would be a good starting place? How about asking? Huh? How about asking? How many of you ever say, God, fill me with your Spirit? Huh? We have prayer requests on Wednesday night. It usually revolves around sicknesses and things, which is okay. But seldom do we say, hey, Pastor, how about you praying for me and I'll pray for you that the Holy Spirit of God just fill me. That's not the kind of prayer request, but that's the kind of prayer request we need. Amen. We need it more than anything. It's to be filled with the Spirit of God. I know I've preached on this topic before. Probably could preach on it every week, do us some good. For a year, you know, at least. Filled with the Spirit of God. This is a command from God. And if we don't obey the commands of God, what is it? Sin. It's sin. Huh? It's a sin. It's disobedience. And disobedience, all disobedience is sin. He said, be filled with the Spirit of God. God doesn't have a problem. It's us. So you see, you just start by asking God for it. And don't you know the Holy Spirit of God will lead you in all the other things I talked about. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you in prayer. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you in Bible reading. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you in church or whatever it is in your life. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you away from the things you need to be led away from. And the Holy Spirit of God will lead you into the things that you need to be led to. It's no problem. All you have to do is ask. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.